This podcast is a ministry of Christian Life Center in Berwyn, Illinois. For more information, go to www.berwynag.org.
If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Talk about challenges. I want to talk to you about three challenges that Paul gives to Timothy, and consequently Timothy gives to us by writing them down, or by passing this along. We need to know a little bit about Timothy in order to take a look at this passage of Scripture. Timothy is a young pastor. He was probably the most traveled of Paul's companions. And so Paul's traveling companion, Timothy, he's in the first few lines of 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. And we know that he was there with Paul when he wrote 1 Corinthians and when he wrote Romans. So Timothy was really involved, and he's certainly no novice, but he is young. And Paul leaves him, and he was actually timid, we learn. He's a little bit timid, so Paul leaves him in charge of the church at Ephesus, and his entire purpose was to straighten out the fledgling church that was struggling for its own survival. And eventually, Ephesus became a strong church in western Turkey, and especially after Timothy straightened out some of these problems here. And so Paul's writing to this young pastor, Timothy. He challenges him with three imperatives that prove to be equally effective when we apply them to our own lives, especially as believers, and we take them to heart. And I think that's what David was saying to us, is that it's not enough to sit in church and hear the word. We have to apply the word. You know, and when we apply the word, God meets our faith and our action with his power. And that may be the most crystallized moment of our life, when we see suddenly the aha moment, the revelation moment, and things begin to come into play right there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know that they produce quarrels, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, and not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. Wow, there's so much there, but we just want to look at these three. The temptation is to just jump on a bunch of stuff for me. So I just want to look at these three challenges that Paul issues to Timothy, and quite frankly, then we receive secondhand here. The first one is to strive to be an approved workman, to make sure that what we are trying to do with our life is to prove that we are worthy of being called his workmen. Sometimes we live our life as if life is happening to us by accident, as if it sneaks up on us. But really, life is laid out right before us. And so if we're willing to plow in, really willing to do this, we'll learn from this. In fact, what Paul says is, do your best. Those three words are enough to confront our society, aren't they? Because we have all kinds of people who are phoning it in. But do your best is what describes what it means to be an approved workman, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed. This has to do with working hard and prioritizing your own spiritual development. Most of the time, we don't prioritize spirituality. We relegate it to Sunday mornings for just a short time on Sunday mornings, and then for the most part, just leave it alone the rest of the week. But really, to be an approved workman, you have to do your best all the time, constantly be striving for growth. I meet people all the time who act as if spiritual growth is an accident. Spiritual growth isn't an accident. It's not an accident that you're here this morning. God has designed things that will bring confrontation of spiritual truth into your life. You will bump into it. It could be a movie. It could be a book. It could be a bird singing on a tree. But whatever it is, those things speak to your heart, your spirit. Maybe because you're more into the bird singing on the tree than you are into the movie. Or maybe you're more into the media than you are into reading. But God uses those things to speak to you and brings you to a place where you are faced with the spiritual truth that needs to be released in your life. Some people think that because spiritual matters are spiritual rather than natural, that they shouldn't require hard work and diligence. Well, what could be further from the truth? We think that because shoveling a pile of stone is natural work, that we expect that to be hard, but we don't expect spiritual work to be hard. But who is trying to stop you from shoveling the stone? No one. No one's trying to stop you from shoveling the stone. But I know someone who's working against you with every step of your spiritual development. The enemy is working against you, bringing temptation, trying to bring you down, and so you're constantly facing opposition. Is it okay if I drop this and just go with this one? Thank you. And so the idea is that we have to be people who recognize that hard work is a part of what it takes to develop spiritually. When we know what it means to develop spiritually, when we know what it means to put ourselves full force into this development of who we are, then we become better persons because of it, and we can allow the blessing of God to rest upon our life. It's as though some of us feel that spiritual maturity comes automatically. Nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, I dare say nothing could be a bigger lie from the pit. Because if you just think that you're someday going to wake up and be Jesus without trying to do it, you're fooling yourself. So he says, listen again, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed. This is not something, you don't just coast into the presence of God. You have to do your best. It says to avoid shame. The idea is to avoid standing before God and recognizing that we have compromised His will time after time. We have settled for less than His best time after time. We have compromised our own integrity and the character that we were supposed to have in Christ by settling for something other than what God has. You know, it's like going to the buffet. How many of you plan on going to a buffet this week? Yeah? Couple? Wow. This isn't my crew here. I don't know. How many of you have ever been to a buffet before? I can explain what it is. For those of you who don't know, a buffet is a big, big pile of food. Now, you can, and people say, well, I don't go to buffets because I'm on a diet. You can be on a diet and go to the buffet. But what does it take?
Discipline.
Discipline, because it doesn't make any difference how small they chop up the little pieces of cheesecake. If you eat 12 of them, it adds up, right? Discipline says I'm going to pick the stuff that's good for me, the rabbit food, the carrots, the celery, you know, the lettuce, the meat. Me, I love meat. But you know, there's a lot of stuff that's going to distract you. The ice cream machine. Amen. Take as much as you want. Sprinkles. Sprinkles and chocolate sauce. And you can make it healthy by just throwing a couple pieces of fruit right on top of that. You see, you understand, it's the choices that we make that determine. And see, I don't want to go to God and say to him, God, this is my life, and have him say, your life is filled with spiritual junk food. You know, you had opportunity to eat spiritual steak, and instead you lived off of Cheetos, Lay's potato chips, spiritually speaking. I'm starting to get convicted, so we'll switch that now. See, shame comes when I frustrate God's will. Shame comes even before I get to heaven. Shame is apparent on our life when we're not doing our best, right? Even while we're walking on earth, the shame is carried. If we're going to be the kind of workman that God wants us to be, we have to strive to do our best and recognize that we don't want to live our life in shame, neither here nor in heaven when we stand before him. It says that the way we become these kind of workmen is a person who doesn't have to be ashamed, but rather correctly handles the word of truth. The remedy is to be in the word. If I'm going to be this guy, I have to know the word. I have to be in. Did you hear what David said? He said this verse and that verse. Ezekiel 45, Malachi 3. The word is what brings revelation to our hearts. You don't want revelation, stay out of the word. But if you're in the word, you can expect God to begin to speak to you from that word, because that word isn't dead ink on a page. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce down into your soul and your spirit, actually to divide the soul and the spirit, to even get into the bone and the marrow of who you are. And you will stand ultimately not based upon anything I say. You will stand before God, be judged by his own eternal word. So we're handling this word, every one of us, not just the preachers among us, but every single one of us are handling this word. We should be thankful that we live in a country where we can go out and buy a new Bible. Where we don't have to hide our Bible someplace, but we can buy a new Bible and study it and sit in front of the window in the light of the day and read that Bible and let the word of God come in and soak into our spirit. To be rightly dividing the word of truth means to be correctly handling. And that has to do with understanding the whole measure of God. See, if we don't listen to the whole measure of God, we can leave thinking that God's only interested in this, or God's only interested in that. God is interested in our finances, there's no doubt about that. But God's interested in the orphans in Honduras as well. So to only hear one portion of what God is saying is to limit him, but to recognize that the whole counsel, the breadth of the word of God, everything from cover to cover, that's a pretty big banquet table. That's a pretty big buffet. And so we have to be careful as we look at that we hear everything that the word of God teaches us, because we want to grasp a hold of everything that he has for us. So you see, I appreciate the fact that when we come into the word of God, that he begins to deal with us where we are. Isn't that great? He never says, come up here and then I'll show you. He says, where are you right now? That's where I'm going to deal with you. If you're saying, I can't get to God, don't worry. He's on his way to where you are right now. And he's dealing with you in the area that you are at. And he wants you to understand that the whole counsel of the word of God is there. It's for preaching and teaching, all of it, not just portions of it, but all of it. And we each have different areas of expertise. You know, I marvel, the longer I'm married, the more I marvel at my smoking hot wife. And thanks, brother. And because when I marvel at the way that she's crafted differently by God. She cares about things that, quite frankly, I don't care about. But God commands us to care about certain things. She cares about people that I don't care about. Yeah, some of you, I don't care about you. But God recognized I have a lapse. I have a weakness. He knows in order for me to be fully given in certain areas of my life that I have to have a helpmeet alongside of me who can come in and say, well, what about this? And can divert my attention to things that are the priority of God. It's a blessing to work side by side with her, because I see that. And not only do I see that with her, but I see that also with other brothers and sisters that I labor alongside in this church. And I recognize that they see things differently than I do. And that's good, because I need to hear their corrective that they bring to me, because the fullness of the word of God isn't limited to Dave's interpretation. Fullness of the word of God is unlimited. And it comes to me from every aspect. And so I learn from different ones among us. The second thing is not just the whole counsel of the word, but basically just heeding the counsel of God's word. I don't know how to say this, and except to say this. If we hear the word, and then we know, and then we don't do it, we condemn ourselves. That's as point blank as I can give it to you. That's why if you have no intention to live for Christ, don't come to church. Because God will hold you responsible for what you know. I mean, you might be able to. It's not too late. If you're not going to live for God, then you could just never come back and just shrug your shoulders when you stand before God, and maybe He might have some extra mercy. But if you just keep coming in and hearing the Word of God, you keep attending that small group, you keep going to that Bible study, you're going to know stuff, and then God's going to say, okay, now know it all. Become a do it all. And God wants to hold us responsible for what we know. Jesus said it's like building your house on the rock if you hear His words and then you do His words. It's not just knowing them. I know a lot of people who know a lot of the Bible who are messed up. But it's a matter of taking the first step into that lifestyle that the Bible describes for us. We call it submission. We call it surrendering. We call it yielding ourselves to God. We call it just walking with Jesus. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference between playing church and walking with Jesus. I don't think we need to explain that. Real faith is not limited to doctrinal perfection, but it has more to do with our lifestyle. And when we look at the lifestyle of what we are, it's not just outward conformity to kingdom priorities. It's rather an inward conformity to the will of God and what He's doing right now on the inside of me and you. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." Think about it again. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. In other words, he says it's not enough to believe correctly. Somebody says, "Well, I thought it was all about faith." Well, you'd be wrong. You mean it's not all about faith? Heavens no. It's only about faith if you're nailed to the cross and you can do nothing else. Then Jesus says to you, "This day you will be with me in the kingdom." But if there's opportunity for you to get off the cross and start walking, then you're obligated for how that faith is going to infect your lifestyle. So watch your life and your doctrine. If you do, then you'll save both yourself and your hearers. First James chapter 1, verse 22 says this: "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." Listen to what that says. Self-deception comes in hearing the word. If you just hear the word, you're deceiving yourself. Rather, he says, do what it says. "Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it. He will be blessed in what he does." When your action and your faith meet and they take. Because someone says, "Well, I have faith." If your faith has no action, you have a false faith. You have something that smells like faith and looks like faith, and you may be able to fool all the other people of faith in your life. But if it doesn't have a corresponding action that goes with it, all you have is religious observance. Emptiness. Oh, that was good preaching. Amen. I'm saying it myself. And so this kind of deception is insidious because it comes to us not just as young believers, but it comes to us as older believers. We're reading the Word, and it's easy for me. I have lots of underlined passages in this book, lots of them. And I must have got something out of that before. I'll just kind of blow past that one because I've already gotten that. Really? Really? That love your neighbor thing, you've got that down. Well, okay. Well, is that basic? Is that the most basic, fundamental Christian doctrine, to love your neighbor as yourself? Huh? And why are we still struggling with that? Somebody asked me what pastoral ministry is. It's just reminding people. You know, is there anything new that I'm going to say today? No. Nothing new. But I need to give it to you between the eyes this morning so that you'll be reminded so you can live it out all this week. You say, well, I already know that. Really? Know it up here or know it in your walk? Because knowing in your walk is different than knowing it in your head. There must be a reason why the old man keeps repeating himself from the pulpit over and over and over again. Now, I'm not talking about the jokes. What does the word do? Well, the word becomes implanted in me and brings me new life. Look at what it says in 1 Peter. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. The word is implanted in me and becomes active on the inside. If I choose not to live out not to let my faith marry that word, not to mix together the hearing of that word with faith, like it says in Hebrews, if I choose not to do that, then what I've done is I've stifled the living and enduring word of God in my life. And I can't expect there to be benefit from that. The Word of God is the thing that holds all things together. It created the world that we walk on, and it holds it together. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. He sustains all things by His powerful Word. So when I get into the Word of God, then the Word of God begins to get into me. And the sustaining power and the growth power and the creative power that took place when it created all the world begins to have that same work on the inside of me. And when that begins to turn loose in me, well then, buddy, watch out, because God is working on the inside of me. Somebody says, well, you're just getting all worked up enthusiastic. That's right. En means in. Theo means God. Enthusiastic means to have God in you. Don't let the world just say, oh, that's just emotion. It's not emotion. It's God on the inside stirring something. Have you ever just been someplace and heard the word? Maybe it's in worship someplace, and suddenly God begins to stir stuff up on the inside of you. And you just, have you ever just been in a prophetic conference and suddenly you realize the spirit of prophecy is now on you and you didn't even ask for it and now it's resting upon you? What happens? God comes and marries your faith with His word and starts working on the inside of you. That's powerful stuff. You say, I don't want any part of this. You should go to a different church, because this is my vision, that we're all nuts about Jesus in this place. Really. What could be greater than we're all just spirit full? Spirit full. I mean, if we're just like, can't think of it and drive. That's God's will. That's God's design. That He pours and pours and pours it in, then through the word, through worship, through testimony, through words of encouragement, through prophetic words, through the laying out of hands, through the movement of His Holy Spirit, fills us all the way up to the top. And then He said, turns us around. He says, go into all the world. That's God's design. This word of God is so powerful that God guarantees it. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 11 says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The second thing is that we have to avoid godless chatter. Look at your neighbor. I didn't say talk to him. Avoid godless chatter. Now, primarily, Paul is speaking here about bad teaching. There is bad teaching. Many times bad teaching. Avoid bad teaching. Bad teaching can be, well, in this case, it's the resurrection already came. Well, that's doctrinally askew, no doubt about that. But there's other bad teaching. Bad teaching can simply be me harping on my particular hobby horse and not dealing with all the word. Not the whole counsel of God's word. But bad teaching can also be something that's pushed out of sorts, if you will. A truth that's taken to an extreme. I remember one time somebody told me, God's people don't have to die. I said, really? Who has this doctrine worked for that you know? They were convinced. Deceived, but convinced. God's people don't have to die. I don't know how they expected God to fill heaven. Look, if you can't get it from your body, take a look at mine. This is not meant to last for eternity. Look,
look, some of us are moving faster than we should go, but this is not meant to last for eternity. There's a limited lifespan. All the more reason to get on board and get on the stick and follow Jesus. Because you have limited capability. I wish I had the knowledge I have now with the strength I had 30 years ago when I first came to Christ. If you're young and you're serving the Lord, don't waste and spend your energy on things that aren't of God. Those things will burn up in the fire. Avoid godless chatter. How many questionable doctrines have arisen through these kinds of discussions where people just begin to speculate things? It's really bad. I mean, get into the Word, great, but don't blow things out of proportion. It also refers to speculative discussions and argumentation that people get into, you know, just talk. And he gives this example of Hymenaeus and Philetus who have wandered from the faith. They have strayed from the truth. They've lost out from orthodoxy. They've missed out what it means to be really plugged into the Word and knowing what God's doing. They've missed out on all that. And what they have done is they've limited what God can do in their own life. In fact, they've marginalized themselves from the kingdom of God. And we talked about this Wednesday night, this kind of voluntary disassociation from these characters here. Paul gets stirred up here and he says that the foundation of the Lord has two inscriptions. This is insightful. Two inscriptions. The first one is that the Lord knows those who are His. Can I speak right from my heart? This morning, I don't want anyone to misunderstand what I'm trying to say this morning, but there is no reason, unless you die this afternoon, for anyone to wonder where you went. There is no reason. It's a disservice to your family and to those who are looking to you for faith instruction in their life. And if you straddle the fence, I understand the scripture says the first thing is on the foundation is the Lord knows those who are His. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
I'm glad He knows those who are His. Because sometimes, quite frankly, we don't know. Right? You say, well, Pastor, how come you don't know? It's not my fault I don't know. It's your fault I don't know. You should be living your life in such a way that there's no doubt. Listen, my goal for my life is that when my kids stand around my casket, because I believe I will die, that when my kids stand around my casket and look down, that there is no doubt in their heart that they know I gave full bore, pedal to the metal, my whole heart for God. That's what I want. I don't want there to be any bit of doubt in my children's minds. And to maybe even have one or two things that I've done in my life that will somehow be able to be emulated by them, learned by them. The second thing he says, not only does God know those who are His, but all those who call upon the name of the Lord, they need to turn away from wickedness. Run away. There's an escape hatch. The Bible says that whenever temptation comes, there's always an escape hatch. You can find a way out. If you just look for a way out, there's always a way out. That's the promise of God. You can never say, well, it was just too much for me, I gave in. Nope. You have to say, it was too much for me because I chose to do the wrong thing. God knows those who are His, and I'm thankful for that. But also, if we call upon the name of the Lord, the other side of that inscription is that we must be willing to turn away from wickedness. And he says, then he goes into this little thing here, this is what I really wanted to talk about today. So if you just give me two more hours. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Some people panicked. Check their phone to see if it's working. My pastor used to say, I don't care if you look at your watch, but it's when you hold it to your ear and you shake it that bothers me, you know. But it says, in a large house there are articles of not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made wholly useful to the master and prepared for any good work. Let me, I don't even know how to pull up the reins on this. Look what that says. That in every household, there are different kinds of vessels. And this time, they didn't have indoor plumbing, so one of the vessels, the clay vessels they had, was sort of the potty vessel. You know, not the same vessel they make soup in. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. You don't make soup with bedpans. You can, but you shouldn't. Because that vessel is destined for certain things. And the vessel that you make soup in is not worthy to be the vessel that you take your offering to the Lord in a temple. Recognize this then, that God says that there are noble vessels and ignoble vessels, and the ignoble vessel may be a bedpan, but miraculously, and we read that to say, well, some people got it and some people don't. Well, you're misreading what it says. Because it says a man, even if you're a bedpan for Jesus, a man can cleanse himself from the latter things, and God can sanctify the bedpan Christian and make him into the silver platter Christian. Well, think of, are you trying to tell me, Pastor, that the Bible tells me that I can change what I'm destined for? These aren't what you're destined for. These are what you are right now. You may say, well, I'm just a bedpan for Jesus. Somebody's got to deal with the stuff, so I guess I get to hold the stuff. Well, if you will cleanse yourself from the latter, you can become the noble vessel. And how do you do that? Well, you can cleanse yourself from these trip-ups, these things. And none of us ever get to perfection. Thank you, Jesus, that he doesn't expect perfection. Yet we have that as a target, don't we? We have that as our target. And if we don't keep our eye on the target, then our life will be all messed up. He says, this is how you identify it. Number one, the noble vessel is holy, which means it's set apart for God's specific purposes. You can never be a noble vessel and say, it's my life. I'll do with it whatever I want to. As long as you do that, you're not a holy vessel. And since a holy vessel is set apart for God, a holy vessel demands that you are open to whatever God wants you to do. See, the real reason God wants to move through us is to bless other people. But when you put a cork in the other end and you say, I just want it for myself, you stop up the flow so it can't move through you. And so hear what he says. He's saying that the holiness, the being set apart for God, is a part of the definition of what it means. Look again what he says. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master. In other words, how do we mess up being useful? Can God use anybody? Well, yeah, sure. God could strike me dead right now, and that would be useful for some people. Some people would say, well, you got to eat less and maybe exercise more. But I'm not talking about being used against your will. I'm talking about being used with your will. And I think what Paul is saying here is that we have to be useful to the master. In other words, when God gives you a task, you have to say, right on it, chief. I'm willing to tackle it. I'll be faithful. I'll stick with it. I'll do. You tell me what you need to do. You tell me jump, I'll say how high. And I will hit the mark that you asked me to do. With the help of God. The third thing is that we have to be prepared to do any good work. Prepared or equipped to do any good work. So what does it mean to be a noble vessel? It means you're wholly given over to God. Completely separated for his purposes. Lord, it's not Dave anymore. Now it's God's Dave. There's a lot of blessing to that. God, your car needs work. God, your house needs to be clean. God, there needs to be paint on your house. It's easy to give over those things. We always want to give the work to God. But then when stuff starts coming in, we have to say, okay, Lord, maybe that's just for me. But God says, no, give yourself entirely to it. The absolute separation of yourself from yourself and giving it over to God. And as you allow that to happen, there's this consuming thing that happens on the inside of you. You get lost in it. You get lost in it. Somebody said, where does Pastor Dave end and Dave begin? I don't know. I'm going to be honest. Decades into this thing, I don't know where that happens. I try real hard not to sign my love letters to my wife, PD. Try really hard not to do that. Just takes the romance out of that altogether. Try not to preach at her when we're spending quality time together. But where does Pastor Dave end? I don't know. Where do you end? And the old secular you begin. I don't think there should be a spot. I think this Jesus thing should be like a virus that just consumes you. Takes over your whole body. It's like Holy Ghost Ebola. Just takes over everything in you. Consumes you and just melts you down in the presence of Jesus. The final thing, you know, do your best to be a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed. Number two, avoid godless chatter. And your lips can get you in trouble, can't they? And the third thing is flee youthful lust. Somebody say amen. Amen. Just avoid, like the plague, youthful lust. Rather, and people say, well, how am I going to avoid lust? You want to know how you avoid lust? Somebody say amen. Amen. That's encouraging. If I say, who wants to avoid lust? And nobody responds, it's hard for me the rest of the day. I'm telling you. I'm like, nobody wanted to avoid lust, Lord. Strike them all dead. Let's start over again. How do I avoid youthful lust? You want to know how you avoid youthful lust? How do you do it? It tells you right here in the Bible. Who would have thought? It tells you right there. Pursue righteousness. You say, I just want to avoid youthful lust. I'm just going to stand here till my youthful lust go away. Well, even Jesus doesn't have that kind of patience. So he says, rather than just wait for your youthful lust to go away, pursue righteousness and love and peace and faith. Develop the positive things in your life, and the negative things seem to fade into the background. Who would have thought? It's so easy, isn't it? No? You want to avoid youthful lust, right? Okay, thanks, brother, back there. Got one hand in the back. Thank you, brother. Me and you, we're sticking. Notice how he says to do it. He says it has something to do with the people that you hang with. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So how do I pursue righteousness, faith, and love, and peace? How do I do that? I do it in the company of other people who are doing it, who are calling upon the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, I want to know somebody who can really benefit my spiritual life and help me avoid my youthful lusts and keep those things behind me. How can I do that? Find someone who has a pure heart who prays. Now, I don't think they're that hard to find. Look around. See, we're supposed to do it with each other. We're supposed to look at each other and say, you and me, keep me accountable on this thing. Now, that doesn't mean you, when somebody walks into church, you yell from across the sanctuary, how's that masturbation thing going? That's not what I'm talking about. I mean, there's certain things you got to keep on the down low. Just the twixt you. You know what I'm saying? You meet them and you say, hey, listen, let's pray about this. Sometimes I'm nosy. So sometimes people come to church and they kneel at the altar and there'll be two brothers putting their arms on each other and praying real hard. And I always want to know, what's that all about? What are you laughing about? You wonder the same thing. You wonder the same thing. Oh, there's Pastor Dave and Cindy kneeling at the altar. Wonder what's going wrong over there. You do it. I know you do. I know you do. It doesn't bother me. I don't care what you think. I wasn't praying to you in the first place. I gave up asking you for advice. That's why we pray together. We're asking him for advice. And that's why a lot of times two guys are praying up here, or two ladies praying, holding hands and praying and believing God for something. My curiosity wants me to get in there and go, yeah. Anybody need anointing with oil this morning? But I know there's privacy, little issues that little things that people need to keep each other accountable. You say, well, I don't have anybody like that in my life. Start looking. Hunt them down. Don't take the first one that comes along. You know, look them over good. Ask yourself, is that a pure heart? Because a lot of people in church who pray, but they don't pray out of a pure heart. Those who pray out of a pure heart, do it with them. Avoid the lust of the youthful flesh with them. Then he says, avoid foolishness. And then he says, transform your character into a person who's gentle, a gentle instructor. Well, that's going to take Jesus. That's going to take Jesus. The challenge is in what we strive for. You notice, I'm not trying to get God's love by being good. That's not the gospel. I'm not trying to get his attention. He sent his son to the cross for me. I have his love and his attention and his affection already focused on me. I'm just trying to honor what he's done because he's given me this life. Every day I suck air in and blow it out. Every day I take in breath and it's mine to use. So I want to use it in a way that blesses him. Some days I would just like to surprise him, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? I mean, it's impossible. He's omniscient. But it would be nice just to surprise him. I'd like for him to go, I didn't expect that. Oh, you blessed me, Dave. When you did that, you blessed me. I would have expected you to do that or that, but never that. Whoo, that blessed me. I wonder if maybe there's not a time in heaven where we're just going to get to blow Jesus' mind. Yeah, I thought about taking that money and using it all for myself, but then I decided I'll give it to missions. That'll freak him out. And for Jesus to go, wow, I think we're getting through. For Jesus and the Holy Spirit to nudge each other, look, he's almost there. He's getting it. The challenge is how we live our life. We strive to be workmen that are approved. Do we avoid poisonous words? Guard your spirit. Don't take in anybody's borrowed offense. Don't take in anybody else's offense. You know, there's no reason for it. Put in your heart what God has for you in your heart. And finally, avoid the desire and the lusts of youth and live your life for Jesus. I'm going to end this service this morning by praying or by listening to this song and then praying as we listen to this song. I want you to listen and ask yourself if you can say what he's saying. This is my desire to live for you, God. Amen. Let's prayerfully listen.
You wanna be real. You wanna be empty inside. You wanna be someone laying down your pride. You wanna be someone someday. Lay it all down before the King. Oh yeah. You wanna be whole. You wanna have purpose inside. You wanna have virtue and purify your mind. You wanna be set free today. Lay it all down before the King. Oh yeah, this is my desire. This is my return. This is my desire to me.
Will you help us to yield our spirit to you, Lord? To strive to do good, Lord, to avoid godless chatter, Lord, to flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. Lord, would you show us, Lord, that it always comes down to the moment of surrender and submission. And this morning, Lord, I pray that you would bring our hearts to that place where our confession of faith and our lifestyle meet in surrender. And we choose to erase all mystery to the watching world. That we would be able to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That we will make that decision in our heart. We will do it your way. We will live our life to glorify you. We will be your servants, none other. There'll be no other masters in our life. God alone. Father, here we give you our hearts, our surrender, our life.
We pray you receive them, Lord God. We know you will. Your word promises it. Hallelujah. 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 Maybe there's some folks that could come pray with these folks at the altar here this morning. God wants to deliver us from things that keep us from pursuing him fully and wholeheartedly. One of those things is sickness. And so if you have a sickness in your body that you want deliverance from, if you just come meet me up here, we're going to ask the prayer team come meet you here. Just believe God that he's going to touch and heal. Let there be another testimony of God's great healing power in your life. Amen. Brother, can we play that song again and just release that to the Lord? Amen. If you have to go, we totally understand. If you could keep the volume down so we can continue to pray here at the altar, it's much appreciated. Thank you.
Desire to mean used by you.